Lord, it has been good to be with Mo and Judy and to share their kindness and their hospitality of their home. It seems very evident that you love them, and I know that they certainly love you. And I look forward to great things continuing to happen here at this place. I believe that the elders are setting good goals for you, and I believe that even this meeting has been evident of the kind of work that you're wanting to do together, of laboring as a family. I appreciate those of you that went door to door, those of you that were passing out the flyers to advertise this meeting, those of you that have prayed for the good of this meeting, for the many of you that have provided fabulous meals for me. I'll probably have to fast all next week now to undo what I might have added this week, but it has just been a joy to be with you. There have been sacrifices that so many of you have had to make, especially those of you with small children. I know that we often say an awful lot about preachers, and we say a lot about elders and deacons, but I think that there needs to be a special praise also to you mommies. For the fact that you labor hard and long and all the work that you do, and then to get the meal prepared and the children dressed and to be able to come out at nighttime, and you're to be commended and praised. Some of you that may be advanced in years, and I'll allow you to decide who that is, but many of you likewise have worked hard and sacrificed in order to be here, and I commend you, and I pray that your work for our Lord will just keep on keeping on. We've had a lot of gospel preachers all week long, and even tonight we have several as I stand here and look out and see some of my friends of the past and men that preach the gospel in different places, and I just want each and every one to know that whether you've been here at every session or whether this is your very first session, some of you from the neighborhood, some of you that have driven good distance from other congregations, some of you that are in town visiting with relatives for the weekend, that it's just certainly great to be with you. Now, I have tried to stay and linger around and talk with folks late after each service, but tonight I don't want to be rude to any of you, but tonight, unless there is an emergency that we're needing to discuss, I will be sort of leaving as early as possible after services to head to Bowling Green, Kentucky. If you can ever come that direction, we'd love to have you visit with us. Is that with my family, we worship with the Eastside Church. We'd love to have you attend our worship periods there. If you're coming through and need a place to spend the night, we'd love to have you visit with us out in the country. We'll treat you so many different ways, you're bound to like one of them. And so just let us know when you can be in that area, and we would just certainly love to have you in our home. You've been kind to me all week, and again, I just want to thank you and thank you and thank you for that. I recognize that even though that we're about to conclude our part in this gospel meeting, it's really not over, because I recognize that there's going to come a day that I'm going to stand before my Lord and I'm going to be judged. I'm going to be judged for everything that I've done this week. I'm going to be judged for everything that I've said. And that's why that if you feel that I have said something that has not been truth, then you'll be my friend if you would point that out to me, because I want to do what's right. I want to serve my Lord. I want to go to heaven when I die. I am going to return our attention tonight to the book of Ephesians. We've looked several times this week at that book, and we're going to conclude now this gospel meeting with another look at the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians could easily be divided into two sections, each section having three chapters. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 just describe what God has done for us. And we've looked at some of these beautiful words when we talk about the adoption, when we talk about redemption, when we talk about the inheritance. Friends, I just love that kind of language. When that I look at what God did for me, not because He had to, but because He wanted to. And so in those first three chapters, Paul elaborates on God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. The last three chapters, then, the Apostle Paul sort of shifts gears. And he talks then about what we can do for God. And how that we are to make our religion look attractive. Now how that we are to put away the old man and put on the new man. He talks about everything from our language, get rid of corrupt communication. He talks about let him that stole steal no more. He talks about being good at whatever that we're trying to do, that we might give God the praise. I tell our young people, if you get you a job delivering pizzas or flipping hamburgers, you'd be the best one at that job that you can possibly be. Because you're working as if you're working for the Lord. If you take that man's salary for 8 hours of labor, then you give him 8 hours of hard labor. If not, you're stealing from him. You see, the Christian's going to be different in everything. It's not just a matter that we're different when we come into a building like this. We're different everywhere. The Bible says we're peculiar people, and that doesn't mean that we're supposed to be a bunch of weirdos. We're different because we belong to the Lord. We're His property. We've been bought. We've been purchased. We've been redeemed. We've been adopted. And so everything that we go to do, whether we're going with some business partners out here to play 18 holes of golf, whether we're down here at the park with the little league, whether we're over here at school, whether we're in the factory, whether we're in the office, whether we're walking the streets of Payton City, that whatever we are doing, we want the world to see Christ in us. I think that some people have in their mind that life is a great big pie. And then we have different slices. Now here's one slice, that's home. Here's one slice, that's job. Here's one slice, that's government. Here's one slice down here, that's our religion. Here's another slice down here, that's our recreation. Now friends, that's not the way it's supposed to be. If you want to think of it as life as a big pie, in the center of it is supposed to be Jesus. Now you can make your slices if you want to, but even in this slice that's going to be my entertainment, there's still supposed to be Jesus. My occupation, there's Jesus. My family life, there's Jesus. You know, there's some people that think that they can be real good people in this church building, and then they can just be mean as some old skunk out here at home and mistreat the wife or the husband or the children can speak back and be ugly to the parents. Now, friends, that's not becoming of a Christian. As a Christian, we are different everywhere because we are trying to serve God and we're trying to give Him the kind of glory that He deserves. That's why Ephesians, the 5th chapter, talks about the husband and wife relationship. That's why Ephesians, the 6th chapter, talks about the children and the parent relationship. That's why later then in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, it talks about the master and the servant relationship, or we can make a modern application today and put it down to the employee-employer relationship. And so I again try to challenge you tonight by asking that you ask yourself the question, does the world see Jesus in me? You know, if I were down here playing a game of softball and then the official says I'm out and then I get mad and scream and holler and kick dust in his face or I say some ugly word or I throw a temper tantrum, then what do the people there at the city park think of me and think of my religion? If I'm rude and unkind over here at the grocery store and I just try to get in my automobile and boy, I just race out here to get in front of that other car, you know, and I just show myself to be rather ugly, then what do they think of me? So when we look here at Ephesians, that Paul is saying, now what I want you to do is to recognize the blessings that you have in Christ. I want you to recognize that you are supposed to be useful. And Wednesday evening we looked at the statements that our Lord made in John the 15th chapter that talks about every branch that is in Jesus is going to bear fruit. We talked there from verse 7, if you abide in me, then my words abide in you. In verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then we also mention the fact that Jesus says, and I have a new commandment. And that gets down to this kind of love that you're supposed to have one for another. Have you ever had an occasion where that you were with some brethren and you were discussing people around the county that may belong to some particular denomination, and you know that there are several things within that particular church that they are teaching false doctrine in, and you may be talking about those folks, and you say, well, you know, they're wrong on this point and this point and this point, but one thing you've got to say about them, they sure do love each other. Friends, that's what they're supposed to be saying about us. They may disagree with us. They may sometimes think that we're radical. They may actually make fun of us. They say, oh, well, yeah, you know about the Church of Christ. They can't even afford an organ or a piano. You see, they may say that making fun of us. They may say, well, you know the Church of Christ. They're the ones that partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. But even though they may be making fun of us, and they may say some unkind things, and they may be ignorant on what we really believe, and ignorant completely about what we're doing, do they then, in that conversation, say, but one of the things you got to say about those folks, they sure do love each other. I'm afraid that in too many communities, the way that brethren have treated each other, some of the things they've said about each other, some of the gossiping that has taken place, has been one of the reasons that some people have never even wanted to investigate the Church of Christ. Well, if that's the way they feel about their elders, if that's the way they feel about the preacher, if that's the way they talk about the song leader, if that's the unkind things that they say about their Bible teachers, well, I sure wouldn't want to be a part of that church. Well, so-and-so was in the hospital for 3 weeks and nobody even visited him. Well, so-and-so had a heart attack and she was sick and at home and nobody did anything to help her. You see, the world needs to see our love. The world needs to know that we do care about one another and that we are trying to bear fruit. Much fruit. And that we're bearing this fruit that we might give God the praise. Now I announced last evening that if I were going to have to give a title to the lesson tonight, that I would raise the question, how long does it take to die? Pretend with me for just a moment that it is summertime and you're standing out in the middle of the orchard and you have a little handsaw. You cut off the branch of an apple tree and it falls to the ground. Is it instantly dead?
No.
It's still got life in it. still got green leaves. There may even be some little apples on the end of it. If I'm involved in some type of a machinery accident and my thumb is amputated from my hand, my body without that thumb is going to suffer. That thumb without my body is going to die. I'm thankful that we live in a land with some great doctors and some great hospitals, and I've even heard of strange cases where that maybe the thumb was amputated and they'd throw it on ice cubes and take off to the hospital and that thumb could be sewed back on. But you see, that thumb without the body is definitely going to die. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we're all different. He talks in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and he says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, then how could you hear? If the whole were hearing, then where were the smelling?" Now what Paul is saying, that in a congregation of this size, you're going to have men and women that have different abilities. You're going to have different talents. I am thankful that you have as much talent in this congregation as you do, with as many men as can lead singing. I am not a song leader. Somebody asked me one time what I sing. I said, I think tenor, about 10 or more notes off key. I just don't know music. I love to sing, but I don't know music. I don't know, the only do I know is a deer. And I don't know that do-re-mi stuff. I wish I did. And that's why I'm so very thankful for these men that do know it. Now, don't misunderstand me. We got a lot of preachers here now. I don't want to make my preaching brethren mad at me. I love these preachers. And they are important service and servants in our Lord's cause. But friends, that's what we all are, just servants. Now, some of us serve in different ways. And so what Paul is saying here, you've got one in the physical body. You know, the ear doesn't do the same kind of work that the eye does or the nose does, but I don't want to have to give up any of them. When my children were small, we used to do a lot of strange things around our house. Monday night was always called family night. No TV on Monday night. We discouraged any phone calls on Monday night. We tried not to plan to go anywhere on Monday night. We just did things as a family. And we did some weird things. I mean, some of you remember me telling you the story about we'd spread out a bed sheet right down in the middle of the living room and pop popcorn without putting the lid on. My kids could get down on all fours and catch it in the air. They were good at it. Now, I recognize that was dumb in the eyes of some people. I don't consider it was dumb because my kids liked it. And we bonded as a family. And I remember one night we played this game. Now, see, we often do things that we can later come back to before the night's over to have a spiritual application. We had to eat our supper that night, eat pizza, and drink Coca-Cola without using our thumb. Now you go home tonight and pour you a big glass of water, and you try to pick up that glass of water and drink it without using your thumbs, you'll find out that little old piece of the body is mighty important. Now, that might not look too pretty, but I'll tell you, when you're not allowed to use that thumb, you'll find out that's a mighty important part of the body. And then with my children, we studied 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. There may be one man or one woman in the congregation that they can't do what some other people can do. I baptized one family years ago that they were gypsies, and none of them had ever been taught to read or write. So there were a lot of things they couldn't do. The man often felt embarrassed because he couldn't get up and read the scriptures. He couldn't lead singing. And yet there were lots of things that they could and they did do. We've got one widow lady in the congregation where I'm a member, and she has been given a budget that it was decided at a business meeting, and she was told how much money we're going to spend during the year on tracks. And so I'm thankful that I don't have to worry about, is the track rack full? You see, that's a little job that she thought she could do. We tried to find a job that everybody in the congregation could feel that's their job. There's two little old widow ladies that I jokingly call them the Scissor Sisters. Their job is everybody else in the congregation brings them all kinds of old magazines, and they go through and find all pretty pictures, and then they cut them out. And then somebody else then files them in a four-drawer file cabinet in one of the rooms there at the church building. And that way, when our Bible teachers are fixing bulletin boards and things for our Bible classes, here are all these beautiful pictures already in folders, filed away. And so, if you're needing a picture of a mountain or a lake or a baby or a church building or whatever, it sure makes it a lot easier now to teach the Bible class and have visual aids and put up an attractive bulletin board, because here was somebody that cut these pictures out. Have you ever known of a church that had to call a business meeting to decide who was going to spend 39 cents for a roll of scotch tape to repair the torn songbooks? We got a 10-year-old boy that feels that's his job. If there is a torn page in the songbook, he is the master of scotch tape. And he can repair that songbook, and he is thrilled to be able to say that's his job. Now, if I were to ask each one of you tonight, what is your job? What are you doing for the Lord? We're all supposed to be servants. We're all supposed to be doing something. We've got about a half a dozen that they grade the correspondence courses. There are some that are designated that they write letters to all of those that visit at any of our services. Hey, glad to have you. Hope you come again. We've got some that write to some folks that's in prison. We have some that get names and addresses of gospel preachers around the world. Just wanted to drop you a note to let you know that we think about you. We're praying for you here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We all have work that we can do. If I try to separate myself from the rest of the body, then I'm going to die. Christianity is a people business. Christians need other Christians. We need each other. Now, I used the example a few moments ago of cutting off that apple limb. It still has life in it, but eventually it's going to die. How long is it going to take it to die? What are some of the symptoms? What is something that you look for as you watch inevitable death? What is it in a human being? What is it in a human being that you can watch for and say, you know, if you don't correct that, you're going to die? A perfect example, some of you may have read in your history books about the Irish Republic Army. There was a group of men that thought they would brag about the fact that they fasted for 60 days until they got what they wanted. And then they died. Because you just don't go that long without feeding yourself, without having an appetite, without receiving nourishment. You've got to have strength for the body. And so they thought they were going to make a point. It's not like Jesse Jackson when he declared his fast last year and then wound up gaining about 10 pounds. You know, Jesse Jackson said he was on a fast. That meant he wasn't eating nice, healthy vegetables, but he gorged himself on candy bars all day. And then gained a bunch of weight. There has to be an intake of a certain amount of calories at least. There has to be certain vitamins. There has to be certain minerals. The reason I see so much illness when I go in and out of the Philippine Islands is because in some of the back jungles that I have worked, their whole diet consists of boiling a pound of rice and pouring the water off of it, and they drink the water. That is their meal. They're not even allowed to eat the rice because they have to save it where they can boil it again the next day. And many of those children are so sick because they don't have vitamins and nutrients for their body. Now friends, if we don't have an appetite, and if we're not filling ourselves with what is good for us, then we are going to die. Now we understand that physically. Do we understand that spiritually? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. In Matthew chapter 4, when the devil was tempting Jesus, and when the devil was pleading for Jesus to turn the stones into bread, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He was talking about what we need spiritually. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 14, it says, strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You show me an individual that is losing their appetite, and I'll show you an individual that's dying. It may start slow. It may be, well, you know, I'm just tired on Wednesday night and I just cannot go to Bible study. I'll still go Sunday morning and Sunday night, but I just don't have time to get there on Wednesday night. Friends, that's the beginning of the end. When there is a loss of the appetite, when there is no more the desire for good food, then slowly we're dying. A second thing that we might consider, and that is, what if we go into a comatose state? Now we recognize how that works in the hospitals. When one is in a coma, there's no communication. The doctor can come in, the nurse can come in, the family can come into the hospital room. Hey, John Doe, how are you feeling? There's no response. There is no action. There is no communication. I'm afraid that some of us are sort of in a coma and no communication with our Heavenly Father. When I read the Bible, God's talking to me. When I pray, I'm talking to God. I get amused watching my son with his girlfriend. Tomorrow being Saturday, he can swing by her apartment and pick her up at 10 o'clock in the morning, and they can go on a picnic and have lunch together and spend all afternoon together, and they can eat a big supper together, and they can go out and go bowling together. He could be with her from 10 o'clock to midnight. And as soon as he takes her back to her apartment and he comes home, he's got to get on the phone to talk to her. Now why? He's been with her all day long. I said, David, what do you want to say? I don't know what I want to say. I just want to hear her voice one more time. I just want to tell her that I love her. And that's good. I don't want him to stay on the phone all the time, but if he's going to marry this gal, I want him to let her know that he does love her. And I want to encourage good communication. But when's the last time you decided to pray just because you love him? I have a sermon that I preach on prayer. I call it the Acts of Prayer. A-C-T-S. The A stands for adoration. The C for confession. The T for thanksgiving. The S for supplication. Adoration. Jesus taught that in the model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do we start off in our prayers of just recognizing who he is? Holy and reverend is your name. Dear God, creator of this great universe, do we say something to recognize who he is and that we adore him? The C for confession. Do we confess our sins? Our faults, our weakness. Now the S we're real good about. Supplication, that means an entreaty, an asking. Maybe too many of us are like the man that was working on the roof of the barn and he started to slide. And he just knew he was going to slide right off of that barn roof and probably fall and snap his neck and die. And he said, oh dear God, please help me, I'm about to fall. And about that time, there's a roofing nail caught him on the seat of the pants. He said, forget it, God, don't need you anymore. I think some people just use prayer as an emergency device. They use prayer only to ask for something. Now let's get back to the T. A-C-T-S, the acts of prayer. The T's for thanksgiving. When's the last time you spent time in prayer just to say, thank you, God?
Instead of at my house.
Thank you for my family. Thank you for mom, dad. Thank you for my husband or my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my parents. Thank you for this great land in which that we live. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for food. When I was in Romania a couple of years ago, in one of the hospitals there, they had one hypodermic needle that they gave over 60 patients a shot with. No wonder they're spreading AIDS so rapidly through Romania. Aren't you thankful that you have the hospitals and the clinics and the doctors and the nurses that you have in this country? Aren't you thankful for the schools for our children? Aren't you thankful for your automobiles? Aren't you thankful for your homes? Aren't you thankful for electricity? Aren't you thankful for the restaurants and the grocery stores? And the list could go on and on. We sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what the Lord hath done. Some of us are in a coma. Some of us aren't having any communication. Now, friends, when there's no communication, there's going to be a death. Not only is that true in our relationship with our Lord, that's true in our relationship with our family. I hope that there's none in this building. But I've been to a lot of places where husbands and wives don't hardly know each other. Very, very poor communication with each other. There are many times that children are not talking to their parents. That parents don't know their children. Now that's a two-way street. Sometimes it's the fault of children. Children sometimes think that they know more than mommy and daddy. But sometimes the children are wanting better than what they've got. Sometimes mommy and daddy just think they're too busy. Sometimes that child is wanting to talk to mommy or daddy, but they just sort of get brushed aside. Now, if we don't have time to listen to that little child when they're 7, 8 years old, 9 or 10 years old, then why do they think we're going to have time for them when they're 18 or 19 years old? Now, it may seem small and it may seem insignificant to us at the time, but it's a problem to the child at the time. And they want to know that we're going to have time for them. Some of you may remember the story, that the song that was popular a few years ago, Cats in the Cradle. Each verse sort of built on, and it was telling the story about the little boy that kept going to his daddy, and how about us doing this, and daddy, not now, son, I'm too busy. The next stanza, the child was then a few years older. Daddy, how about us doing this or doing this, you know? Well, not now, son, I'm too busy. And each verse, as the child is getting older, going from 2 years old to 4 to 6 to 10 to 15, then finally, then, the son has grown up. And the child's moved away. And now daddy's getting older. And now daddy is calling the son. Son, I haven't seen you now for weeks. You never call. You never come around. Son, why don't you come over and see me? And the son responds, not now, daddy. Maybe later. Do you have good communication in your family? I do a lot of volunteer work in some hospitals. There was one little boy that threw a brick through the window of a jewelry store and then stood there with the alarm going off. The policeman came and arrested him. Later in one of the counseling sessions, when asked why he did that, number one, why did you throw the brick? But number two, if you were going to be dumb enough to throw the brick, why didn't you run? You heard the alarm going off. You knew the police were going to come. Why did you just stand there? And he said, well, I knew what was going to happen. I knew if I broke the window, the alarm was going to go off. I knew if the alarm went off, the cops were going to come. I knew if the cops come, they were going to arrest me. I knew if they took me down to the jail, they would call my daddy. I knew daddy would come and get me, sign papers, and take me home. I knew daddy would send me upstairs to my bedroom. I knew in a little while he'd come up and he'd grab the big black leather strap and he'd wear me out. And then I knew he would pull up a chair and set me on the edge of my bed and he would lecture me for an hour. And then this big smile came across his face. He He said, it was worth that leather strap whipping to have my daddy in my bedroom talking to me for an hour. I wonder how many children are that lonely. I wonder how many children feel they have to go to that kind of an extreme to get mom or dad just to talk to them. Another case that I will share with you, and that's at the psychiatric center there at Bowling Green that I do some volunteer work at, is that we have one night during the week what's called family visitation, and then there's another visitation on Saturday afternoons at 1 o'clock. Well, before the visitations, the night before, you can receive a phone call from a family member. They can call on Monday to let you know whether or not they're going to come on Tuesday. And there was one girl that I had already asked her, are you expecting company tomorrow night? She said, well, I don't know yet. She said, they haven't come for the last 3 weeks. I don't know whether they're going to come tomorrow or not. And so that night, when she got off of the phone, I saw big tears rolling down her cheeks. My gut reaction, I said, oh no, this wasn't good at all. So I went up and spoke to her, and I said, I see that you're crying. I said, was it a bad phone call? She says, oh no, right the opposite. She says, before we hung up tonight, Daddy said, I love you. They call me Preacher Dude. That's the nickname. And she said, Preacher Dude, I'm 15 years old. And that's the first time Daddy's ever said, I've been in some homes where they've got puppy dogs and kitty cats that those animals think they're children. And I've been in some homes where there's some children think they're just accidents. I'm going to do something right now that I hope is not offensive to anybody. It might be weird, you might have never seen a preacher do this before, but I believe that it makes a point. I want to read a children's storybook to you right now. Now, I wish you could see the pictures, because the pictures, I think, are rather cute. And some of you may have this book in your home. You're familiar with it. If you've never seen it, you need to look at it sometime. I was in Canada in a gospel meeting, and I saw this little book, and I bought one copy of it, and then I've used it in sermons since then and loved it so much, I buy these by the case lots now, because I give them for presents, and people buy them for gifts and all. There's parts of it that's silly. I'll tell you that right in the beginning. Parts of it you may want to laugh and go ahead. That won't hurt my feeling. But then at the end of it, I hope that you're going to understand the application that I believe is there. Some of you are going to identify with it. Some of you are of such that you're going to feel yourself on both sides, both generations. Some of you are children, and that you can think about the kind of love that your mom and dad have for you. Some of you are parents, and you can think about the kind of love that you have for your children. Some of you are grandparents, and therefore you can see it in all directions and think about your parents' love and the love for your children and your children's love for their children. The book is entitled Love You Forever. And here's the way the little story goes. It says, a mother held her new baby and very slowly rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she held him, she sang this song. I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. Well, the baby grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was 2 years old. And at 2 years old, he ran all around the house. He pulled all the books off the shelves. He pulled all the food out of the refrigerator. He took his mother's watch and tried to flush it down the toilet. Sometimes his mother would say, "I believe this kid is about to drive me crazy." But at nighttime, when that two-year-old was quiet, she opened the door to his room and crawled across the floor and looked up over the side of his bed. And if he was really asleep, he grew and he was 9 years old. He never wanted to come in for dinner. He never wanted to take a bath. And it seemed that every time Grandma would come, he could find something to say to embarrass all of us. And sometimes his mother wanted to sell him to the zoo. But at nighttime, when he was asleep, the mother quietly opened the door to his room and crawled across the floor and looked up over the side of the bed. Now, if he was really asleep, she'd pick up that 9-year-old boy and rock him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she would sing the song, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." Well, the boy grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a teenager. Now, we all know that teenagers have strange friends. They wear strange clothes and they listen to strange music. And sometimes the mother now felt like she was in a zoo. But at nighttime, when that teenager was asleep, the mother opened the door to his room and crawled across the floor and looked up over the side of the bed. And if that big old teenage boy was really asleep, she'd pick him up and she'd rock him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then she'd sing her song, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. And as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." Well, the teenager grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a grown-up man. He left home and got his own house across town. But sometimes on dark nights, the mother got in her car and she drove across town. Now, if all the lights in her son's house were out, she opened his bedroom window and crawled across the floor, looked up over the side of the bed, and if that great big man was really asleep, she'd pick him up and she'd rock him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and then she'd start singing her song, "I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." But we all know what happened. That mother got older. She got older and older and older. And one day she called up her son and said, "You'd better come see me because I'm very old and I'm sick." So her son came to see her. When he came in the door, she looked up and recognized him and smiled. And she started trying to sing her song, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always." But she couldn't finish the song. She was now too old. She was now too sick. So the son walked over to his mother and he picked her up and he held her in his arms and he rocked her back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then he started singing, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my mommy you'll be." When the son came home that night, he stood for a long time at the top of the stairs. And then he went into the room where his very new baby daughter was sleeping. He picked her up in his arms. And very slowly he rocked her back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while he rocked her, he started singing, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." some of you young people have had the blessing of knowing that kind of love. Some of you parents remember it from both sides. You were able to give that to your children. You remember having received it from your mom and dad. Some of you are here tonight that the home just may not be what it needs to be. We wouldn't say that we're dead yet, but maybe we do need to say that we're dying. So it's going to be my prayer as I bring this lesson to a close now, that if there's something amiss, if there's something that's just not what it ought to be, that you would work to solve the problem. Last evening, we spoke about the need of learning how to relax, learn how to get away from your job for a while. Husbands and wives need to get some romance back into their life and spend some time with each other. Parents and children need to learn how to reach out and say, I care and I love you. And then especially as Christians, we need to study our Bibles to allow God to talk to us. And we need to pray so that we have the opportunity of talking to our God. Would you make a commitment to yourself right now? And make a commitment to God the Father right now that you want to do better? You want to be a better Christian? You want to be a better husband, a better wife, a better mom, a better dad, a better son, a better daughter? You want to be a better businessman? You want to be a better student? You want to be a better teacher, a better nurse, a better whatever you are? That you want to do the best that you can do, be the best that you can be, because you're a servant for the Lord and you want the world to see Christ in your life. It could be that in a large assembly like this, there's somebody that's not yet a Christian. Would you like to become a Christian tonight? All things are ready. The baptistry is filled. There's clothing here. It's up to you now. God has done His part. It's up to you now. Will you repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? God will adopt you. He'll add you to His family. You can call Him Father. You're here as a Christian, but you've not been living the kind of life that you ought to be living. Would you like to start all over? Don't die away from the Lord. If you're subject in any account, will you have the courage, the strength, the faith to come right now? Let us know what's on your heart while together we stand and sing.